Now we make you welcome again to the meeting this evening and do appreciate your attendance and do welcome you in the Lord's name and trust that if you're free to come back, that would be very appreciated the remainder of the nights through to Friday. The only change being on Friday, it's at 8:15 going to the children's meeting. And so do remember the meetings in prayer. There are a number of other meetings on tonight, and we do appreciate those who have to attend there and gospel meetings much in our prayers too. So we do pray that God blesses his word as we've been singing. Wherever it goes forth, it's the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord that endureth forever. Now, we're going to continue with our studies in Proverbs, please. And if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20, first of all. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, just. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And look down to verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, over then to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now, let's just go over to chapter 22. Verse 6, this is on the wall above me here, this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Or if some translate it, it will not depart from him. Now, just look down to verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And into 23, chapter 23, and maybe verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And maybe a final verse, 24. Verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And we'll just leave our reading there. With God's blessing upon it. Now, the subject that is before me tonight on the card is wise parents, and not a very easy one just to deal with, but I don't think we would be doing the book of Proverbs justice if we didn't deal with this, given the fact that there's so many references to the father and my son. You know, when Solomon, you remember, had that dream, and God asked him what he wanted, and he asked for wisdom. And away back there in 1 Kings 3, he said to God, he was now king after his father David, and he felt just as a little child. And you know, that's how I feel dealing with this evening. And you can be absolutely sure I'm not standing up here to tell anyone how to bring up their children. I'm a parent, as you know myself, still undergoing the challenges of parenthood, And really, I would say to you tonight, especially you older folks in the meeting, do pray for us who are parents, please. We need and value your prayers. We need your help and even your advice, because what we face today is a world that is not like the world even where I grew up in as a child. And you know, the interesting thing is, when Solomon spoke that he felt just as a child, you know, the very interesting thing is, the very first judgment that he had to make, it was upon a little child. You remember the baby, the two children, and the two women that were arguing over whose child was what. And he made a great judgment. And what did he establish there? The very first judgment that he had to make after he received his wisdom, he was establishing just this, the true love that a mother has for her child. And he was able to establish who owned the child. It was the woman who was prepared to see that the child was given to someone rather than divided in half and a bit given to each woman. So it's interesting that Solomon there, when he received his wisdom, he felt like a child in his weakness, in his smallness. And yet, the first judgment he had to make, it was just on a child. So he has quite a lot to say about children. And really, maybe as you sit in the meeting and you're older, you say to yourself, well, the world's really not that different, is it? The world just is the same. It's just dressed up differently. Well, I want to establish right at the beginning here this evening of just maybe, I'm going to give you five ways that this world is different than it was even 30 or 40 years ago. I've been referring already to the smart world and the smart technology. But you know, this world is different. And I'm going to give with each one something that is threatened with regard to children. We're living, for instance, not just in the world in which we find ourselves in, but the smart world has brought before us, it's a virtual world. Virtual world. You see, that puts a great attack and a threat against what is real. And any child now growing up has to deal with the virtual world. And that virtual world is becoming even more real and attractive. Do you ever wonder why everybody's so addicted to their phones? Do you know why it is? Because the virtual world is becoming a lot more interesting and attractive than the world that we're sitting in. It's a bit boring. You see, a virtual world, but the problem is distinguishing between what is real in that world and what is real in this true world. I was thinking as well, it's a far more violent world. Their capital city this past year has had more stabbings in it than in its history. Oh, increased security and all the rest, but it's a more violent world. And we're seeing younger people getting involved in crimes at far younger ages. And if you were just where I live, right now, you go out a walk with the dog and you see the exchanges happening right before you on the street. As county lines from the city make their way up into the countryside, and who's on the lines? It's the people in secondary schools. At the age of my children, 13, 14, they've seen it with their own eyes, offered new trainers, offered a nice watch, offered a nice mobile phone, if you just carry this package. And then they're hooked into it, and it becomes it's a more violent world. It's a more visual world. I said last night about the thousands of images that are pouring into the minds of our young people every day, being bombarded with a tidal wave of images, some of which are harmful images scarring their minds, and that for life, because it's a more visual world. Everything is visual. That's why you go into any classroom in any school now, it's not a blackboard. It's all the highest technology of that which is visual. You know, when I was young, my learning and entertainment was we didn't have a TV in the house, but my entertainment to learn about things was going to bed with one of the World Book Encyclopedias to learn about the war. I remember poring over it one night, fascinated about learning about World War and World War II and looking at the pictures. That was as visual as it got. And you look at 30 years have passed. You wouldn't lift an encyclopedia now to learn about the war. Sure, you can just get a video clip of it, and it'll. Problem is, it's filled now with video content of the worst graphics and violence, all pouring into the minds of our young people. It's a more visual world. It's therefore a more vulnerable world. Our children are so vulnerable, brethren and sisters, in the world that they're in, to attack. A world now where you can't hardly let your children go out on their bikes. Maybe it's a wee bit different here yet, but the security that they're facing, the security risks and the vulnerability, it's not a matter of somebody driving along now and saying, get into my car for a lift. No, the person is on the other side of the screen. And they're not a man dressed up. They're masquerading as a child of the same age that they're talking to, and they're nothing of the sort. Talking to strangers takes on a different meaning. And then, fifthly, it's a more vain world. Read of a girl recently. She took, I think, 140 selfies to get one just that she was happy with. Think of the absolute pressure that our young people are under in terms of their outward appearance to conform to the image that is online and is flooding social media. Just that they might look right to fit into their peer group. Doesn't matter really. It doesn't really matter what they're doing. It's all about just how they look. Isn't the Bible so up to date? You think you find social media in the Bible? Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. That's what social media is all so much based around. Now I know it has good uses, but I'm just pointing out the difference in the world, the pressure upon young people for their outward appearance to conform. And so all these things feed into the world in which we're found in, that were not there 30 or 40 years ago. Yes, there were challenges, but they're different. And therefore, in this, isn't it good, brethren and sisters, that in the midst of this, we can still turn to the only wise God, who despite the depths of violence and the tidal wave of visual imagery that is swamping our children and young people, we can say, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He knows all about it. And I take great comfort from reading this book that as a parent, he has equipped us as parents, as grandparents, as children's workers, teachers at school facing awful challenges. He has equipped us. He knows. And he's given us, at least tonight, principles that we can operate under. I said, and I will say each night, that the Proverbs are principles. They are not promises. Else we wouldn't need to have this meeting, and all our children would just be perfect, and so would we. But you see, this principle above my head, it is a principle, and we must remember that each night. Now, that being the case, in a meeting like this, if there are parents here, and I know there are, you might say, because you see, all of us within us, especially us as parents, we don't really like to be told what to do with regard to our children. That's just a little thing within us. You often maybe will say under your breath, well, I know my child. You know, when the teacher brings you in and tells you something shocking about your child, and you come home to your wife, and you say, I know my child. I don't need to be told that. I know. And really what it is I suppose, a defense mechanism and a little bit of security. And yes, of course, there's no one knows a child like its mother or its father. But you see, what we read in Proverbs 20 and 11, did you notice? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And this proverb is putting emphasis on the fact it's not so much of whether I know my child. No, here's a big thing. It's knowing what your child is doing. Known by his doings. And his doings will be quite an indicator of what is going on in his thoughts and in his mind. So I just put that at the start of our little consideration, which I want to divide into just four little sections this evening. I want to think of the direction of the child, the way that he should go, the correction, the way they should behave, and the education, the way they should learn, and graduation, the joy that they should bring. And any children or teenagers here tonight, they'll be going out past me not wanting to shake my hand by the time I'm finished. But let me assure you, I'm 100% on your side, and I want to really emphasize that. I do not have all the answers at all. I'm just simply bringing before you principles that I trust will be helpful for us all, every one of us, in just establishing in this virtual, violent, visual, and vulnerable and vain world, just how do we get through with the wisdom of God. First of all, direction. And we're referring now to this Proverb 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, shall not depart from it. Now, really, there's, I suppose, two ideas here in this little proverb, and maybe three. The first will be, I want to think of the palate, then secondly, the pathway, and finally, the priority. That's really the thought in this word, train. Train up a child. Now, when I use child in this meeting, I'm thinking really in the broadest sense, from the young child right through teenage years. I think the Jewish upper age limit was 13 when they had to really graduate in the law and the whole ceremony as such. But when we think here of this word, you'll notice that it's train up. It's not teach, it's train. Did you notice that? There is a difference in teaching and training. You see, just where we live, there's an RAF base close by, and it's very specific for training parachutists, people parachuting from the forces. And you see the plane going round and round, and then they'll all jump out. Now, those men and women who do that, dangerous thing it is. Sometimes you hear of people being killed, their parachute didn't open, and so on. But they are taught in a classroom. They are taught what to do. They are taught the technicalities. They are taught about wind speeds. They are taught all sorts of dynamics. But there must be the training. They must be taken up to altitude. Different altitudes. And they start up high. And then as the training advances, they get further down, and the closer to the ground, the more skilled they must be. Do you see, that's the training. The training is the real thing. It's the theory being applied. So really, that's important. Right in the first word of the proverb, it is the thought here of the palate. So it's really the training in a sense of the palate. It's of tastes. Tastes. Well, isn't that, of course, something that every child has to be taught, naturally speaking? It is just what they eat. From a child takes its first milk, it's trained then to eat solids, and then through that it's all the way. And the interesting thing is, I remember my own mother, there were things that I didn't like. One of the things was lettuce. I never liked eating lettuce, and didn't like the texture of it. And I remember rolling it up in a roll and putting sugar inside it to get me to eat it. And it did work. And now I like lettuce fine. But you see, it just needed a bit of training. Well, you see, when we think of this child being trained in the way that he should go, it's what are we giving our children a taste for? A taste for. Did you know that every person has on average 2,000 to 8,000 taste buds in their mouth, all capturing at least 5 major flavors. Within your mouth, there's one that captures saltiness. There's one that captures sourness. There's one that captures bitterness. There's another that captures sweetness, and there's a fifth that captures savouriness, similar to saltiness. Now, that's all going on in your taste buds when you put something in your mouth. You remember in COVID, some people they lost their taste. Well, here is what goes on as far as your palate literally is concerned. And so how important it is that our children, what they develop a taste for. You see, it's very important that they would develop a taste, the saltiness. What's the saltiness? That's the preservative. How important it is that we put on their palate that which will preserve them. What's the number one thing that we're going to start with tonight that we give them a taste for above all else from a young age, right the way through? The Word of God. Word of God. I tell you, it's the center of children's work, isn't it? I hope it is. What's the whole purpose of children's work? It is the Word of God, to get it into their soul, brethren and sisters. Let us never move away from the centrality of the value of getting the Word of God into the hearts and minds of our children. It is the number one preservative in a world of virtuality that doesn't know truth from what is real. The Word of God. Word of God. That will be the preservative. Why would you need taste buds that detect sourness? Well, God knew that there certain foods would go off. And you see, it's the sourness in your taste buds that distinguish from what is bad and what is good. You're not too long drinking milk that's past the sell-by date. It's sour. Some people like sour buttermilk. I don't. But, you know, it's sour. And you look at the date, you say it's off. And you see, it's very important, therefore, that we put within our children that which teaches them the difference between good and bad, right and wrong. This seems so basic, but let me tell you, in the world that we're in, it's very much becoming the opposite. And the scriptures say that what is good is now being taught as what is bad, and what is bad is being taught as what is good. Oh, the confusion. May we just have help. That which is protective. That which is protective. And of course, the bitterness. What is the bitterness? Well, that's the thing that we would need to watch. You see, When we come to bitterness in our Bible, we're thinking of the bitterness of this world. Be careful about just feeding your children and giving them a taste of bitterness of this world. Be careful just that you don't give them too much of a taste of this world. Because what this principle is saying is that what really I give them a taste of early on, it's something that they could develop a taste for, and therefore it could stay with them. You remember the children of Israel. What does it say of them down in Egypt? They were made bitter with bondage. Bitterness of bondage in Egypt. And you remember they came to Marah and the waters were bitter, weren't they? And you know God made them sweet. Their taste buds, they detected bitterness. But you remember the tree was put in the water and it was made sweet. Oh, may God help us just to put upon the palates of our children that sweetness. Don't fill their minds with criticism. Bitterness. You know, if you have bitterness against somebody or there's something, don't pass that on to your children. Don't bring them up on a diet of criticism and bitterness, because that will stay with them and they'll turn out as bitter and critical. Critical spirit. Oh, the bitterness. Oh no, make it sweetness. A good diet of kindness. And you can narrow it down to specifics. Well, what are the main things that we face today as young people and parents and school? Many of them are not bad or anything wrong with them in themselves. But just we need to exercise caution that the thing is not encouraged so much that it stays with them, it takes them over, and it gives them the direction that we just would not be. You think, for instance, well, I was thinking of sport. There's a big one. As we go to the meeting just over in England every Sunday, Lord's Day morning, the fields are absolutely full of boys and now girls playing football, training. 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Any wonder you can't get them to a children's meeting or Sunday school. But you see, they're being trained. Training, solid training. Why? Because there's a desire within their parents that they would be like the people they watch every Saturday and have the salary that they have and the lifestyle. And yes, there's nothing wrong with a bit of fitness and kicking a football, but you see, when it comes to the fact that it's being encouraged and trained, then that's just the direction that they could go. So don't be... I went to a school not far from here, some will know. And yes, we had to play a bit of rugby. My father never came and stood on the touchlines on a Saturday and encouraged us. He wasn't driving me up to Ravenhill. Not that I would have ever ended up there, or I wasn't much good at it, thankfully. But you see, we have to be careful just about the music. Well, that was a big difficulty to me. Wouldn't have needed much encouragement at it. To just have gone in the wrong direction. Now, I'm coming to it, brethren and sisters. I know salvation should change the desires and the hearts. I appreciate that. But even with that, as Christian parents, the danger is that just to satisfy our own interests and our own ambitions, we give our children a flavour of that which we enjoy. Just to see our own ambitions fulfilled that we didn't fulfill in ourselves. And so therefore be careful about the path. You remember Hannah? You know, you remember Eli thought that she was drunk. She says, no, I don't take wine or strong drink. Why not? Because this child was going to be a Nazarite from birth. And she wasn't going to take herself what she wouldn't have expected her child to take. Couldn't touch the vine. Hannah was concerned about her child's palate. Daniel, he had had good training with his palate, didn't he? He purposed that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Oh, good training. And his friends as well, they had a trained ear. They were trained to the music of Babylon. He was trained to the diet of Babylon. He knew, he had been trained back in the land what was appropriate to eat. And you see, so were his friends when the music started and they all bowed down. They didn't bow down. And therefore, the palate. What about the pathway? Train up a child in the way that he should go. What is the way? Well, there is but one way, brethren and sisters. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the narrow way. Is there any of us tonight, and our greatest desire for our children, is it not that they're saved? Is that not any parent's greatest desire, that their children might be saved? Oh, may that be our number one priority, to get them onto the narrow way. And I know that you could do everything right and you could follow all these principles and they might not get saved. And if there are those here tonight and that's the case, you can be assured that we'll be praying. Keep praying. Hannah said, for this child I prayed. And so it is, the narrow way. The way, it's not the way that he would go. No, the way that he should go. Not the way that he would like to go. No, the training involves the way that he should go. And therefore, that will require then guidance in a lot of things. Career, it'll require a little bit of guidance in morals, truth. And you could make a list of them, even with regard to finance, even with regard to truth and what and how to behave. And the list goes on in the way that he should go. And that's what, you see, that's really where the wisdom comes in from the Word of God. That's why we need it. The world will tell you in the way that he would like to go. But the Bible will tell us the way that he should go. The way that he should go. You know, I remember the first summer job that I got. And just a little example of how parents can teach and so on, things that we might assume a child knows. And it was my father was... was helping me to apply for it, and he had filled in the application form. In those days you had an electronic typewriter. He said, I'll fill it in nice and neatly for you. And well, I got to the interview, and they asked me in the interview, they said, I see you've got a criminal record. And I said, well, no, I don't. Well, that's what it says in your form. You see, he had ticked the wrong box and really set me up in an awkward situation. Because I didn't want to say that he filled in the form, but I didn't get the job. So on that occasion, he was wrong. He did apologize. But you see, the next time I had to learn, because the job I did get, got the first paycheck. And of course, like any young person, it was gone within about a week. And the next one. And then about 2 months after, a letter came through the door. We have overpaid you by about £150. I threw the letter on the side, thought that's their fault, and went on about, next paycheck gone. Then another letter came in. This time my father got a hold of this letter. He said, what's this? I said, well, they've overpaid and that's their problem, that's their fault. No, he says, it's not. He says, that money needs to be paid back. I says, it's gone. It has to be paid back. See, In my naivety and simplicity, I didn't realize that actually, even it is a mistake, I owed the money. It wasn't mine in the first place. Just training. Training. You see, that was absolutely important because in 20 years' time, when it's a bigger amount of money, the same principle applies. And when I make the mistake and overpay my staff, just that I know the principle just being applied and learned. These are just some of the things of the pathway. In the way that I knew the way that I would go if it had been left to me. But you see, I needed the parental, the training just in the way that he should go, learning honesty and truth. And so it goes on. In the way that he should go, training up, and when he is old. The priority then, what is the priority? I've referred to it already. I was thinking of Paul writing to Timothy, "The faith that was in thy mother Lois and grandmother Eunice, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation." You see, we're in the sphere of the home, brethren and sisters. What is the priority? It is salvation. It is the Word of God, the Scriptures. What is the priority in your home? What is the priority in mine? Is it the Wi-Fi or is it God's Word? You see, we're getting now to the prominence of the Word of God in the home. Is the Word of God read in your home? Is it? I know it's not easy to keep the consistency. And there's a morning and it's busy and everything's going mad and you're trying to get out and you're late and the whole routine goes up in the air. God understands that. But you know, what is the focus? What is the priority? You know, just whenever it's best time, for some it's just at the tea table after tea, just have the Scriptures. And just to, this is a good book to go through for a month, just 31 chapters. There you are. Get started on the Proverbs. But, you see, the Word of God had a central position in this home of Timothy's. His father not saved, but his mother and grandmother taught him the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And so that's a little bit about direction, Proverbs 22 and 6. What about correction? Thinking now about the way that he should behave, Proverbs 22 and 15 and 23, 13 to 14. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Well, if you want to know just a little bit about the latest psychology as far as parenting is concerned, you can listen to some things on Radio 4. That I came across just a couple of weeks ago as I was thinking for this, just popped up. And here is just the latest. Apparently this is very, very much being spread about the internet on parental sites and a real buzz about it. It's associated with a woman's name. But here's a quotation. It's called gentle parenting. Doesn't that sound very good? I hope we all are gentle parents. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's what it says. We need to examine why the child does wrong and limit the amount of times you say no. And you need to create a calm down corner. And limit the amount of times the child uses the word no. This is gentle parenting. So when the child does something wrong, you don't say no, but you limit that. Limit that. Instead, you put the child to the calm down corner while you go away and work out why they did the thing that was wrong. And you don't say no, and the child doesn't say no. And everything will just be all right. Well, well, well. How does that line up with Scripture? Well, you see, if they would just read their Bibles, they would know why the child does wrong. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You say, sure, everybody knows that. No, they don't. We had children's meetings about 2 weeks ago. I wasn't speaking. The brother who was speaking conducted him very well. And in the course of his remarks, he said, what's the way to heaven? Child put up their hand and said, baptism. He said, no, baptism comes after salvation, and you cannot be saved through baptism. Child wasn't back. My wife got a text from the child's mother. I appreciate what you believe with regard to the gospel and the children, but we would not agree with your view on baptism. I then was able to find just a clip of the church that lady attended to, and she had posted it, a man giving an account of why sprinkling a child in a home where the parents are Christians, that child is a covenant child. Child of the covenant. That's what they say. And because of that covenant made with Abraham and circumcision, baptism of an infant is just the New Testament equivalent. And therefore, because we weren't teaching that, the child was taken away from the children's meeting. You see, brethren and sisters, that's why I count it such a solemn thing to stand up here and speak about children. And that's why you who are involved in children's work are involved in a great work, because there's a world out there and they are teaching false doctrine with regard to the salvation of children. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. A terrible thing. And all the child has to do then is make maybe a commitment, sanctified by a few drops of water. And so we need to be very clear that a child, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And what does the rest of that verse say that I've quoted already? That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through baptism. No, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's the key verse for children. They need to be saved. The scriptures. Faith in Christ. It hasn't changed. And that's how we must deal in terms of... Now what's that got to do with correction? Well, that's the problem that we're having to address. That's why correction is needed. That's why the pattern for correction is the chastening that we see with God. Because Proverbs 3 verse 11 is quoted with in Hebrews chapter 12. What does it say? Despise not the chastening of the Lord. So as God chastens his dear children, a pattern is set even for parents in terms of their chastening of children. It should be done out of love, as we're going to see. Now, what a shock it must have been for Adam and Eve. The first parents to see a child born. And yet the first people to look upon death of a child. Cain killed Abel. I tell you, they were under no illusion that foolishness was bound in the heart of a child. You see, you must train up a child in the way that he should go. You never need to train a child to tell lies. Do it automatically. Because there's foolishness bound in the heart of the child. No, it's the correction that's needed. Now, when you think of the chastening, just stay with me for a moment. When you think of the chastening of God in Hebrew, God chastens in really two ways. He first of all, his discipline first of all comes through his word. So he gives us his word in order that we might be corrected. That's the wisdom that we're talking about in Solomon, the correction. We made it on Monday night, the two sides of wisdom, how we can know God and what we should do, but also accepting the correction of God. But you see, if we don't and are not obedient to God's word, then he has to chasten us in a more painful way. And I'm not going to specify just what that is, but all of us as Christians know to a lesser or greater degree just what that's like. And so how important it is, as the pattern is set for correction, that at the very heart of it, brethren and sisters, should be the word of God. It shouldn't be our temper. Fathers, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, that puts quite a great emphasis on fathers. Now, I'm going to give you just four ways that I believe correction should be established. And I want to point out, just because you're probably sitting wondering, in a world that is passing laws every day with regard to smacking and all these sorts of things, what does the rod mean here? Well, the rod of correction here does not specifically and only mean that which is physical. It may do, but it is wider than that. And I trust that in our discipline and correction, we see that there is just something beyond the physical. The first thing I would say is, make sure that correction is done in love. Love. Not, as I've said, your temper. Now, we all can have a bad day and we can be frustrated. But discipline and correction, you see, the point of the proverb is this, that the rod of correction shall drive the foolishness far from him. It's not to drive him away, it's to drive the foolishness. You know, if your child's running and hiding under the bed when the threat of discipline, there's something wrong. No, it should be done out of love. Do you show love to your children? You say, how would you do that? You listen to them? Or is it just all my way and what I say, and you do it because I say? And you never stop to even just listen to what they've had to endure at school. In a world that's confusing them and telling them, as we heard with our own children, just to explore the gender universe. And if you don't like planet male and you don't like planet female, you can just explore wherever you want and decide what you're going to be. That's what our children are facing at school, brethren and sisters. They need our love. They need to listen. Do you love them by showing them affection? Affection? A hug? A kiss? What about fun? Is it a happy home? Is it a happy house? Or is it such a depressing place they can't wait to get out to school in the morning? You see, this is not just all about discipline. This is about the sphere of the home. Oh, brethren and sisters, how we're thankful to look back on happy homes and happy memories. Security in the morning. And therefore, it should be done with love. There should be laws. There should be boundaries. I'm not going to tell you what they are for your home. I will say, in our own home, we had a rule: if someone lifted their hand, well, to anybody or anyone else, well, the punishment was just equivalent. You see, there were rules, there were levels, authority. Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers provoke. There's a responsibility on the father. I knew when I got home, if my mother said to me, "Well, your father will deal with it when he comes home." See, I knew there was a final level of authority where no questions were asked. And that was authority. We all need boundaries. But it was done in the Lord, not humiliating in public. In the nurture an admonition of the Lord. See, there's a balance needed. There's a problem when there's no correction. But then there's a problem when there's wrong correction. You remember Jacob needed to correct his sons, didn't he? When they moved in a wrong way at Shechem, made his name as dirt. Do you remember Joseph? He corrected Joseph on the dream. But you see, that wasn't right rebuke. And therefore, we need to just have a balance. And that's all important. Now, time is just about gone, but just a word on education, and this will be very minimal because it's a massive subject, and I just really want to make one point. Proverbs 29 and 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's just those words, but a child left to himself. I believe very firmly that the Bible teaches homeschooling. You say, what do you mean? Are your children not at school? Yes, they are, and where? But you see, what my point is this, that all our schooling and education should not be left to the educational authority of our land. It begins and it ends in the home. It's your choice as a parent whether you pursue homeschooling in terms of what the school does, you do in the home. I haven't a problem with that. And in fact, I can see a day down the line and I look back on days when I wonder to myself, should we have done that with our own children? We decided not. But I'm not being critical at all. And let me tell you, brethren and sisters, it's fast becoming a big possibility for many to have to think about it. But in other words, it should be in the home that the education begins. It shouldn't be just those words, but a child left to himself. We're seeing schools in England and an increasing number of breakfast clubs. The child's just left to himself at school to eat his breakfast. Nobody at home. I think that's very sad. I appreciate financial difficulties and constraints and all that. But the weight of this proverb is this, that the child is not left to himself. Left to himself when he comes home from school. Nobody in the house. And from 3 o'clock to six, sitting on the phone. What's the outcome? Bringeth his mother to shame. Brethren and sisters, in their education, we have a responsibility that they're not left to themselves. It's the sphere of the home. Just, again, you'll excuse the personal references, but that's all that I have experience of. My own daughter just a few months ago had to choose A-level subjects. She wanted to do English literature. We read one of the books. And what was being promoted in that book would have been counted by the school, if it happened in reality, criminal. And yet, that was what was going to be put onto the palate of the child. Couldn't do it. Different subject. School wouldn't change it. Even pointed out the very thing that to a school would have been to God an abomination. And yet that's what's being put into the minds of our children. Oh, what a world where our children are being brought up in, brethren and sisters. But what about the graduation? The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. You know, Hannah said, for this child I prayed. And yet Eli, his two sons, destroyed in one day, had such privilege. I appreciate, brethren and sisters, it just, with all that we might do and all that we might follow, it is principles. Principles. But I would say, keep praying. Keep praying. You know, I do believe there's a day coming in heaven, and you know there'll be parents who see their prayers answered there that maybe didn't see them down here. For this child, I prayed. And you know, I'm thankful tonight as I finish that there's not only a God in heaven who is the only wise God, but you know, I'm thankful at God's right hand there's a man tonight. And he once was a child. He once was a teenager. He once was a young man. And I'm thankful that there was a day when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." And could I say to every parent in the meeting tonight, there's one at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's interested in the direction of your child. He's interested in the correction of your child. And thank God above all, he's interested in the salvation of your child. And so tonight, may God give us help just to be a little bit wiser as parents, as grandparents, as children's workers, as those who would encourage others with their children. Oh, brethren and sisters, may God help us and pray for us, especially those of us who are parents. May God bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow again before thee tonight, and we thank thee for the mighty wisdom that's found in this book before us. And we thank thee that it is written and it's established in heaven. And when the laws of this world change, and when the standards of this world fall, we thank thee that the word of God changes not. We thank thee, our Father, that it offers us direction. It offers us correction, and it gives us just that which we need, even in a world that has become so evil and so full of that which would defile even the youngest mind. And we do tonight earnestly pray for every parent in this room this evening, and for every family represented here, and for every home represented. Our Father, we recognize that our homes are under attack. Our families are under attack. And our God, we ask thee that thou wilt preserve our children. Our Father, we cry to thee tonight that thou wilt save our children. And our God, we ask thee that thou wilt preserve them, and that they will grow up to be men and women of God, that they will be the future of assembly testimony in this land. Our God, we cry to thee for our children tonight. And we thank thee that there is one who is ready and willing to save. There is one who can preserve. And we pray tonight for any who are here this evening who have heavy hearts, who have children and family and loved ones not saved. Oh, we pray, O God, for their salvation, and that family circles will be unbroken by and by. Our Father, we pray particularly for the gospel as it goes forth tonight. We think of families under the sound of the gospel. We thank thee for hearing of news in recent days of souls being saved. And we pray that there'll be further salvation. And our Father, that we in this land might see our families raised up for God. And our God, that we might have help to give this book before us the central place in our homes. We acknowledge there's so much to distract. We confess before thee our failure as parents. We confess before thee our failure in so many ways, our God. And help us, we do ask. And we, our Father, commit thy word to thee, and ask thee to take us tonight to your homes in safety, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.